Good evening, everyone. Glad you're here. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and thank you for coming. Father, we thank you for the chance we have tonight to study your word, to be strengthened by it, stretched by it, to grow by it, to become the kind of men and women you've called us to be. We pray that this time will be fruitful for growing us into the individuals that you've called us to be. Lord, as we continue to look at the life of Jacob and Laban, Rachel and Leah, and these incredible collection of kids that are produced, we pray that you will give us guidance and insight as we see the continuation of the seed from woman that will ultimately crush Satan's head. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at our quiz. And I'll be honest, there was one question I actually wrote down notes for myself for the answer because I'm like, I could mess this up. And I don't often do that. In fact, I don't think I've ever done that before. So it just because I just don't have it memorized. So here we go. Number one, if someone from Jacob's generation says to you, you have weak eyes, go to a medical doctor, go to an ophthalmologist, go to a beauty salon, go and wear a veil. C and D would be good potentials, but yes, most definitely C and D. Now, why is that? Because the scripture says that Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel is a looker. She had a nice figure, and she was beautiful. It says two descriptive words. And so we believe that weak eyes is a Hebrew idiom for hard on the eyes. And so poor Leah. I mean, she produces lots of kids, got to give her that, but apparently not the most beautiful woman around, at least as it's described here. Number two, Jacob might like a song by Chris Tomlin, Jimmy Page, and Robert Plant, Frank Sinatra, Beethoven. I'm looking for Jimmy Page and Robert Plant. And she's climbing a stairway to heaven. Yes, I actually had to look up who wrote the song, and when I realized that it actually was the people from Led Zeppelin themselves, I thought, yeah, we'll use that one. And
how about Frank Sinatra, Fly Me to the
Moon? You know, the funny thing, though, I got distracted on that question because I was like, I wonder how popular Frank Sinatra actually was. And I started looking on Wikipedia and looking him up. So I went on a rabbit trail for a while to see. Frank Sinatra sold 250 million albums, which is mind-boggling, huge. But then it got me curious about Bing Crosby. You see how this goes? You know, like one thing. Bing Crosby sold 1 billion albums. Now, it's primarily because of White Christmas, but that is, I can't even conceive of that kind of number, you know, but it's every Christmas we're still listening to Bing Crosby sing that song, you know, it loves, the closest thing in the music industry to eternal life is a Christmas song, you know, that goes on and on. But now I'm getting distracted again by that. The answer was B. Number three. In an attempt to please mom and dad, Esau married a daughter of Bethuel, a daughter of Laban, a daughter of Ishmael, a daughter of Mahalath. It is C, and D is one of the Hittite women he married. So it ain't her. So the answer was the daughter of Ishmael, which is funny and ironic that he marries a child from the rejected seed. And so, you know, he's trying to please mom and dad, but doesn't quite work out. The text doesn't say what mom and dad even think about it. It just tells us that Ishmael's trying to please mom and dad. Didn't think of this the first time he got married, but he's thinking of it later. Apparently, Jacob is very, A, strong, B, dull, C, into doing women's work. D, insensitive to God's presence. And I would argue all of them. Why is he strong? He picked up that pillar, which is a pretty significant thing. Second, he moved the covering over the well, when it took all the shepherds to do it, and he does it by himself. And who's watering all the sheep while Rachel watches the sheep? That's Jacob. Women usually do the watering. And finally, on his own admission, God was here and I didn't know it. God was here and I did not know it. So all of them would fit the category there. Number five.
Why was he dull?
Oh, yes, I didn't mention that. Well, I don't know. Have you ever slept with somebody thinking it was Barbara and it turned out not to be Barbara in the morning?
Dull?
And if you did, you would be dull. More than that, you would be beaten to a pulp. So, not recommended. Okay, there you go. Good old Italian blood pumping there. Little Irish mixed in there for temper, and you got it. Yes, that is why I'm pursuing him as dull. Now, last week I made a case why that could have happened. A, it was dark. B, he was a little tipsy. Three, she had a veil on. But in the end, it's still, I mean, you're having to tell yourself how this could have happened. So that's why I'm saying maybe just a wee bit dull, you know, in terms of perceiving that. That's an opinion. You can disagree with that opinion. But I think he was a little dull in terms of figuring that out. Okay, number five. Jacob is an innovator in A, altar building. B, tithing to God. C, deal making. D, anointing with oil. No, Abraham is building the altars. Noah built an altar. So no, he's not an innovator there. Deal making? No, other deals have been made before him. Tithing to God, first mention in the Bible. First mention in the Bible. We don't know if he actually does it, but he said he was going to do it. We also don't know, since there's no temple to tithe to, what he would be tithing and who to. We don't know that, but it is interesting. And the number D, the first time anointing with oil is mentioned in the Bible is after the Stairway to Heaven incident, in which you see him pouring oil on the stone. And so we see two things there, B and D. Tithing to God and anointing with oil. He is an innovator. Okay, number six. Who is a real she-lamb? Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Judith. It is Rachel. Her name means ewe, which is a female sheep or female lamb.
Not me, but you.
That's right. What is that? E-W-E? Yes. So, female sheep. Number seven. Who is into Hittite chicks? Jacob, Isaac, Esau, Abraham.
Esau.
It is Esau, yep. Two of them, to be exact. Also known as Canaanite women. Now, the reason why Canaanite is the general term, it's like saying she's from the United States, but to be more specific, she's from New York. So Hittite women is what Esau marries his first two wives. Now, here's the one I had to take down some notes for myself. Okay, connect the meaning with the name. So Reuben connects with what?
The Lord has seen my misery.
The Lord has seen my misery, or literally see a son. Simeon connects with what?
One who hears.
Levi?
Attached.
And Judah prays.
Praise Lord.
Yep. Okay, good. Good. I mean, the only way you answer these, you look it up in the text. I mean, and you go name by name, and every verse tells why the child is named this way. And if you want to look at, you look at the footnotes of a, you know, an actual Bible, it gives very specific words. But you can figure it out just from the text. Number nine, Jacob's possessive, personally stated reason for wanting to get married to Rachel was A, his love for her, B, he wanted to make love to her, C, her love for the Lord, D, her hard work. The only one he stated is, I want to make love with her. Now, the text says he loved her, but he didn't say it. I mean, if you want to give grace to yourself, A is a grace one. Because he genuinely does say in the text, Jacob loved her. But that's the reason I said Jacob's personally stated reason, what he actually came out of his mouth. He goes to Laban and says, I want to make love to my wife now. My, you know, wife-to-be. And he goes, okay, let's make the deal. You know, and so they take care of it. And then he wakes up with Leah. Not exactly what he had anticipated. So B, the romantic. You know, when I asked Michelle's father if I can marry her, I doubt he would have appreciated that reason. You know, he probably would, I'm going to take care of her. I love her. But if I came right out and said what he probably already knew, it would not be considered culturally acceptable. Very nice. Okay, we had 9 questions. Anyone get 9 out of 9?
10 out of 10.
Good. It's 9, though. It's not 10.
I know.
Well, actually, it's more because it's the matching.
Yes.
That's more, very good. More. Wayne, nice. Very good. Any 8s here? Good, good, good. I love to compare you guys to Manhasset. So when you guys are good, I really rub it in Manhasset's face. But on the other hand, when you guys stink, I can glorify Manhasset and say, you guys did good, good, good. All right, let's go into our text. And tonight, some interesting stuff. It's a longer passage that we have to deal with. And so I'm going to read the first chapter, but the second chapter we're going to take verse by verse as we go along, because there's just a lot of material there. But it's all narrative, so it is not difficult material, but it is particularly interesting. And bring up our actual text here. Hold on a second. Okay, here we go. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister, so she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. She gave him to her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy am I! The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants. When he brought them to his mother Leah, Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Isn't this hilarious? So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. I mean, it's like sister wives. I mean, this could be an episode on any TV show. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so that I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I have done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before has greatly increased, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whatever you check on wages, you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked, spotted, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. However, Jacob took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of its branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in the watering trough so that when they would be directly in front of the flocks, when they would come to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. So they bore young and were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but he made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of this section. Again, fun stuff here. I mean, bizarre, fun. And you know what's great about Genesis? I mean, you're just getting what happened. It's not cleaned up. You know, this is just what happened. And sometimes you wonder, you know, when you meet Jacob in glory, when you meet these folks, are they like embarrassed by some of the stuff? But you know what? We would be kind of embarrassed too. And yet God did quite amazing things is some of the weird things that we've done in our life. So we have a privilege to learn and observe. So it starts this way. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. I mean, what you just read there is the passion. You know, it is a big deal. I don't know if I mentioned it in Manhasset. I wasn't sure I mentioned it here. But do you remember the story in 1 Samuel of Hannah? She desperately wanted a child. And Elkanah, her husband, said, am I not worth 10 sons to you? To which her answer was, not really. I want a child. And she's weeping in the temple, and Eli sees her, thinks she's drunk. No, no, my Lord, this is not drunkenness. It's a broken heart. And Eli says, may the Lord grant your request. And the Lord does grant her request. And she gives birth to Samuel, who she gives back to God as a gift. And then she has more children after that. But one looks at this and you can feel the pain of Rachel. But the text is silent. You know, it's not saying that she should be, you know, I trust the Lord. And we're human beings. We get upset over things like this. It's a big deal. In our own generation, it's a big deal. And so we can feel the pathos, you know, as we hear her saying. But she's putting Jacob in an awkward situation. Give me children or I'll die. To which he says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? In other words, I've done my part. We have related as husband and wife. But what else can I do? And I, you know, there's a frustration on both their parts. However, one thing stands out to me. When Rebecca could not conceive, does anyone remember what happened? I want to draw your attention to the scripture. So this is Jacob's daddy. And we read this. This is Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. I say this, the text, you know, doesn't really tell us much more, but I can't help but say, did Isaac not teach this to Jacob? Because we know from the last week, Jacob is on a progression on his walk with the Lord. You know, he's making a dare to God. If you do all this stuff for me, you will be my God. We don't have him committing to being a follower of Yahweh at this moment. Whether he didn't observe it or whether or not he's choosing not to pray for his wife is just an interesting question. But to me, there's a great teaching point. Do your kids, if you have kids, or do your friends, I hope you have friends, know that when something's not right, you pray? Because you have to tell yourself to do this. I was with the, I guess it was some incident that happened in our family. I think it was that my wife's mother fell and she was in the hospital. And my daughter, two daughters were home at the time. And I thought to myself, in my head, I said, we should pray right now in the kitchen. And then I thought, oh, that's weird. It's awkward. You know, and then I thought, who am I kidding? Let's pray right now. And I'm the pastor of the church and I'm thinking whether I should pray right now. You know what? And so I said, hey, we're going to pray for grandma right now. And so in the kitchen, we prayed for grandma. That's a choice on our part to do something like that. There's also something that happens when we pray. We increase faith. The very act of praying draws on faith. Something really cool happened in Manhasset this week. We have a woman, an Armenian woman in Manhasset named Shakai. Am I saying it right?
Shakai.
And Shakai had a terrible fall on Sunday, I think it was, and fractured her elbow, actually her left elbow, so much so that it was going to require 8 hours of surgery to rebuild this thing. And the surgery was actually done on Wednesday. So on Thursday, all her heart readings go crazy. And Pastor Frank is just visiting her at North Shore Hospital. And she's, do you remember Sanford and Sons, where Sanford says, I'm coming home? You know, he would periodically say that. She was convinced she was dying. She was like, I'm coming home. And there were, like, I think Frank said, 8 to 10 experts all in the room, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And when Frank said, came, they said, are you a family member? And no, I'm a pastor. And they said, perfect, come on in. And he comes in and prays. And if you talk to her, I saw her on Friday. She attributes that prayer to everything changing. And when I saw her on Friday, she's upbeat, bubbly. She's now home. I mean, she's just praising the Lord. But there's something about prayer, which not only is the petition, but it's also the faith instrument that takes place. And I just point out, whether Jacob didn't learn this from his daddy, whether Isaac never told him about it, the bottom line was he didn't do it. and all he's doing is an encouraging little fight here between himself and his wife. So then, Rachel
must have passed it on to his son, because didn't Joseph say, "Am I in the place of God where you meant harm for me, but you know God did it for good"?
Right,
later on?
Right. Unfortunately, though, the one story did make it down, and that is, oh, if you can't have a child through your own body, offer someone else's body. And that's what happens now. The text just tells us what happens, doesn't give any judgment on it, just says this is the way it is. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." Now, here's where you're not seeing the Hebrew colloquialism, and I just want you to see it, because this is what the Hebrew actually says. The King James says it. "And she said, 'Behold, my maid Bilhah, go to her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her.'" That's what the Hebrew actually says. Now, I'm showing you this because this is an example why translators, is the King James accurate? Absolutely. That's what the words say. The only problem is nobody knows what that means. But we do know what it means because it is a Hebrew colloquialism. What is the colloquialism? It shows up in our NIV. She will pass on my family line. And so that is the whole point. I too can build a family through her. So that's what the meaning of give birth on my knees. You know, because if you're trying to imagine that in your head, how does she give birth on her knees? You know, you can't even, it's not even supposed to imagine that. It is just an idiom for she will pass on my family line, which is obviously important to her that she's going to this degree. So she gives Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her. Gives her a lot of pushback on that idea. You know, "Oh, honey, I could never do that." Yeah. So she becomes pregnant, born a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea to give him a son. Because of this, she named him Dan," which means, take a guess.
Vindicated.
Very good. These are pretty easy names to figure out when you see them. And Dan, ultimately, the tribe of Dan will settle in the most northern point in Israel. We'll see that later. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had great struggle with my sister, and I have won." Sounds like they have a loving relationship between each other. And she named him Naphtali, which means struggle. It actually has another meaning, which is kind of intriguing. It means also divine wrestling match. Divine wrestling match. But that is helpful just to observe the dysfunction in this family. I mean, what has Leah said, you know, later on? "You stole my husband." Now, did Jacob have any plan to marry Leah whatsoever? No. I mean, that he ended up with Leah, but you can see this deep bitterness. I mean, competition. The funny thing is, though, we do have competition in our families. I mean, I could say we don't, but we do. And, you know, it just shows up from time to time. You know, my brother's a pastor. I'm a pastor. You can't help but, like, have a little bit of, you know, competition as you're speaking to one another. And most of it, and I think in my case, is sin, you know, when I look at that. Because I'm not really proud of this, but it does happen as we see it. Hopefully not to this degree. Now, when Leah, verse 9, saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" And she named him Gad. Any guess what Gad means?
Good fortune.
Fortune, yes. By the way, it also means, or troop. Yes, the hoot, don't ask. I have no idea. But I would say their family has become a troop. I mean, this is a pretty big family. You know, one of the things that goes through my mind, maybe because I'm a fallen person, but I'm picturing Is there a calendar of where Jacob sleeps each night? I mean, it's... I mean, how do you work this out? I mean, is maybe Rachel, because she was the desired wife, she plans the calendar? I mean, it is strange. And because this comes up later on, in just a few moments, where Rachel gives Leah permission to sleep with Jacob. So the impression is like she's the secretary, you know, to determine who gets to sleep with my husband when he sleeps. It's a mystery. It's curious, but...
if it's Tuesday, it must be Rachel.
It could be that way. It could be that way. We were, you know, and on Iron Men, Gus, you were at my table because you know this. We're talking marriage, you know, and we're talking, you know, I mean, there's a lot of marriage stuff going on right now. We have the marriage class that Jerry's doing, but we were talking at our table about intimacy. And, you know, some families or couples are more into the romance, you know, when we're moved towards each other, and others, it's a calendar, you know, it's Saturday or it's, you know, that kind of thing. And it's funny how God wired us in different ways. But my guess, this has to be more of the calendar, you know, model here. And anyway, my mind goes all over. Yes, I would say that is very evident.
And the other thing that comes out is when, you know, later on when you see with Rachel when she steals Laban's gods, and also the idea of the mandrakes, there's a dabbling with things that are really...
Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a second, but you're absolutely right.
So
but when you look at this, you can see... I don't know if I want to use it the exact phrase, the sins of the fathers visited upon the kids... Because we see this weakness in Abraham. We see this weakness in Isaac. In fact, I'd say Isaac is the strongest of them because he actually takes a proactive role to pray for his wife and he acts like a godly man should act. But Jacob has been, for most of his life, we've already talked about this, a mama's boy. You know, and even when he meets Rachel, Rachel is doing the manly activity. Jacob is doing the feminine activity. And he has not really grown up. I hate to say it, but this is a problem in our generation too. You know, when guys are, you know, playing their video games 20s and 30s and not growing up, you know, it's too... I'm not saying you can't play a video game. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if this is becoming your all-consuming life and the idea of caring for a family and taking care of, you know, a spouse, something's missing. You know, in this process. But regardless, we press on, and it says here, Leah stopped having children, so Zilpah bears him Gad. Verse 12, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy am I? I don't believe her for a minute, by the way. I don't think she's happy at all. I think she's satisfied that she can rub this in Rachel's face. Is pretty much it. But how happy am I? The women will call me happy. That's probably true. And she named him Asher, which means
happy.
Happy. Very good. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrakes. Whose son is Reuben?
Leah.
So there's a possessiveness. This is my son, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, you've already heard a hint of what's coming up here, but what's the big deal with these mandrakes? They do grow in Israel rather naturally. And what is a mandrake? It looks a lot like a tomato plant. It's kind of a lower plant, and the fruit is about this size, and it looks, in when it's growing, green, just like a tomato that's green, and then it turns like yellowish and reddish. They call them also love apples. Take a guess why. It's an aphrodisiac. It's viewed to be an aphrodisiac. And it is in Greek culture this way. You can read it online. It's going to tell you all. You can buy mandrake pills, you know, for this.
There's a history of the concept of roots, and it's a pagan, it's a whole pagan thing.
Yes, it is.
But
yes, it is.
If you look at some of the mantras, if you go online, some of them look like human beings, almost like phallic symbols, and it's supposed to be fertility.
Yes, it is. In fact, what you will see, I almost got a picture, and then I forgot. It's not that important. But what you see in the picture, if you go online, you'll see a person like this, and they'll this is ancient, like the painting, and it'll have the genitals on the person, and coming out of their head will be the mandrake plant. And so you can see with the sexual organs of the person and the mandrake plant, it is considered a fertility item. Yes?
Also, Hitler was speaking to the mandrake.
Say it again?
Hitler was speaking to having a mandrake.
Oh, really? I did not know that. Here's another name, though, for them, which I did not know until I looked it up. The devil's testicles. Isn't that nice? I do not know if that one will show up in a quiz. It depends on what my mood is at the time. But they are called love apples or the devil's testicles. By the way, and the reason is because mandrakes can be poisonous. And they are, they just have great symbolism. But it shows that this idea that this produces fertility is very, very old. The fact that it's in the book of Genesis. And so Rachel's caught up with this. You know, and this idea of...
I just want to say it dates back to the concept of the four angels.
Yeah. Okay. So, a little deal is about to be arranged. Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Okay. I guess we haven't healed from that. Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Now, I mean, the value, husband, mandrakes, you know, it's just kind of strange.
Didn't she steal Rachel's husband to begin with?
Right? Yeah, I mean, no, I would say it's fair that she didn't steal. Dad did. You know, Laban messed with this. But she responds, very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son mandrakes. Now, this is what's curious, and this is what leads to the calendar idea, is that, I mean, you just think you have four women, and that's four menstrual cycles. They are probably not living in the same tent, so they're not necessarily all tied together. And it seems like it was because of the fact that Jacob's sleeping with Leah and Zilpah and then Bilhah and Rachel that there is some kind of system or rhythm to this. The rhythm method. It is probably relating to this was Rachel's night. In other words, it's her turn to do this. I mean, talk about lack of romance, too. I mean, it's just like all about property. I deserve children, you know. And you see that very deeply here. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to him. Now get this. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So Jacob, the bold, confident man of God, he slept with her that night. You know? I mean, even that shows Jacob's sense of justice is not strong. His sense of what produces children is not strong. Now, let me ask you, because the next phrase we read is, God listened to Leah and she became pregnant. Did she become pregnant because of mandrakes? No. Now, in fact, she gave up the mandrakes, so you could say, well, she gave them up. She became pregnant because what's the key phrase that shows in verse 17? God listened. God heard her cry. She really wants a child. And again, in the Hebraic sense, the reason why the author puts God listened is because she became pregnant. So that was her desire. And he says, obviously, God listened to her because God is the author of whether we have children or not. And she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband and named him Issachar. Any guess on the meaning of this name? Reward. Excellent. There you go. You got this. You're learning. There we go. Leah conceived again. and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. What's that name mean?
Honor.
Honor. There you go. Some time later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah.
She was in the kitchen, right?
Yes. Now, what does Dinah mean? We don't know. What is that? You said something?
I said advanced.
It actually, we don't have a clear meaning in Hebrew. So if they're giving you one, they're taking a guess. Because
study Bible.
Excuse me?
It's from the study Bible.
Oh, the study Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the commentary that's like this thick said we don't actually know what Dinah means. So they were taking their best guess at that. By the way, that doesn't mean what they're probably getting that from is the sound of the name. Hebrew works that way a lot. They'll listen to the sound of the name, and if it sounds like avenge or something like that, they'll say it probably is meaning that. Now, being that Rachel received the mandrakes, are the mandrakes going to be what caused her to conceive? Because we're about to read that. Now, first of all, how much time has now gone by? We've had several kids that have come by. So now we read, then God remembered Rachel, which means she became pregnant. It's not necessarily saying that God, oh, I forgot all about Rachel. No, it's simply meaning that God is now granting her desire. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph. Now, this name I really like because there's faith in the name. Listen to this. May the Lord add to me another son. In other words, the very name she named Joseph is, I think he's going to give me another one also. It's kind of, I like it. You know, it's kind of an anticipation that I think he has more in store for our family. And she is in a better place. I mean, this whole rivalry that has taken place now seems to lessen as time has moved on. It was a great thing that she conceived. Okay, so now we move to from production of children to production of wealth for Jacob. Verse 25, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, actually, let me just move up on my screen here. Oh, no, actually, that's all I need to do. Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. The whole question to me is kind of interesting because aren't these your wives and children? But the whole issue is that there's been no distinction. Jacob has been just raising Laban's sheep. And so he owns nothing for himself. So yes, he could leave with his wife and kids with nothing. But the issue is, will he leave with something? Because that would be nice. So Laban can sense something about Jacob. And we read verse 27. But Laban said, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, remember when we talked last week that Jacob was going to settle with the eastern peoples? Even though this is Abraham's family, every time we see the word eastern, east, we have a negative connotation. There's no sign that Laban and his family are really following Yahweh. They seem to be caught up in all the gods of their time. And so there is no law at this point critiquing divination, but it will come up in Deuteronomy 18:10. Later on, God is going to give an instruction that they are not to pursue divination. And don't think for a moment we are immune to this stuff either. I was in Manhasset 2 weeks ago talking to the woman who was handing out bulletins, love her to death. And she went that week to a medium. And I'm like, no, don't tell me this. I'm about to preach in like 3 minutes. And, you know, note to self, need to have a conversation. But my point is, we do this. We read our horoscopes. We check on things. And for us, it's just kind of a game. But you know what? You don't mess with that. Because it's kind of like why you don't use pot. Because it leads to cocaine. Because it leads to opiates. You know, you go from one thing to the other. And it's common. I would probably be discouraged as to how common it is in our own congregation. To me, the easiest thing is just don't read it. So when you're looking at a newspaper, you're trying to study something, you know, every time I drive through Manhasset, there's a psychic, you know, store. And I'm like, it's tempting for people. And by the way, when you dabble in that stuff, you will find truth or answers because demonic presence is there. And so if there's a means to seduce you, you know, into that, demon presence will pursue doing that. So, in other words, what I'm not telling you is, oh, it's all baloney. I'm telling you, you actually will be led on and then led the wrong path. And so Laban, was he told something true or something false by this divination?
True.
Absolutely true. What do the demons say to, who's the guy in the book of Acts? He says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And then he beats him up. I forget, was it Simon? Simon the... I forget the guy's name. Anyway, the bottom line is demons know this. So the demon says, or the divination says, I'm blessed because of you. So Laban's a smart guy.
But it says the Lord has blessed me. So does he
yes, it's true. The Lord has blessed. That's what the demon said.
He's
it's
meaning the Lord, Yahweh. He's meaning God.
Yes. Okay. Yes. And that makes sense from the text, because the text specifically says Jacob's going to be blessed. God said to Jacob, you were going to be blessed. Wherever he goes, he's blessed. And by the way, is he blessed because Jacob has it all together? He is blessed purely on the mercy of God. It's, by the way, that's the way I truly want to be blessed, because if it's based on my credentials, I'm not going to do very well. God's mercy is what's blessing. So he comes up with this plan. He says, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know how I work for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you I have before I came has greatly increased. The Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? Don't give me anything. So Jacob has a plan. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove them, every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my household will testify for me in the future. Whatever you check on wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark colored, will be considered stolen. Laban jumps at it. Agreed. Let it be as you have said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked, spotted, and all the spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark colored, and he placed them in the care of his sons. So, this was a little tricky to read this, but this is what the commentators believe. Laban said, yeah, you can have all the spotted ones, and he quickly removed them all and gave them to his sons, leaving Jacob with the pure white ones. So any spotted ones that come from the pure white ones are yours. Now, of course, they don't have, you know, chromosome knowledge and all this kind of stuff. Say that again.
Poplar trees.
Yes, that's what they're going to depend on here. But what we have seen is Laban is acting deceitfully again. However, Jacob has begun to realize God is on his side. And he has a scheme. Now, is this scheme plausible? Is this scheme scientific? No, it is not. What Jacob is doing is amounts to what the mandrakes were. I'm going to put spotted wood, striped wood, by the water troughs, by the feeding troughs, and when the females are in heat, because they see spotted wood, they will give birth to spotted offspring.
That makes perfect sense.
Now, of course. It was in my biology class when I went to school.
Really?
How did Leah and Rachel conceive? Was it because of mandrakes?
No.
How did all these spotted sheep appear? Is it because of spotted wood? No. It is the Lord. It is that Jacob is blessed and undeservedly, and you know, he's even doing it in a way that makes it seem doubtful that God even gets the glory. But God is extending mercy to him anyway. And then but he's also doing shrewdness. I mean, when he sees a strong lamb, this is the one we're going to breed. The weak ones, no, we'll leave that for Laban. So he is now, when the spotted ones appear, he looks for the strong ones to be the ones that he wants to continue mating. And verse 43 shows, it's kind of a wrap-up of the section of him getting more and more wealth. But it reads this way, in the same way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants. Now, it doesn't say anything of putting them by the feeding troughs and having them mate, you know. But the truth is they are producing and camels and donkeys. And so he reaches the point that he feels he's able to move on. And so now comes trying to cut the umbilical cord with his father-in-law and his wives to their dad. Will he succeed? Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. Is that a true statement? No, it's actually not. This is an example where Jacob is not deceiving. Remember, Laban took all the spotted stuff. And so now everything he had came from these pure woolly white sheep. And he just did it through breeding. And now the sons are complaining because they're seeing all this money on the other side. Again, it's like seeing your family member, your brother or sister, get really, really wealthy. And you blame them for being successful. I mean, that's what's happening here. Because they see it's all about inheritance. And they see, wait a second, all the wealth is on Jacob's side. Laban's biggest mistake was actually to think that he was going to produce wealth without Jacob, and he's not going to. And so Jacob noticed Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. So what's this? He's getting bitter. He's getting sour. And so as a result, you're just kind of picking up on this, and you're changing his attitude. I once, when I first moved to Long Island, I asked a pastor who had been a pastor for, I guess at the time he was a pastor for 40 years. And I was really wrestling whether I should lay off a pastor. I just didn't feel like he was the best person for the team. And so I met with this pastor. He took me out to lunch, actually. I meant to take him out. And he said, no, I want to pay for you. And then he said to me, I asked him that question, when do you know when you need to let somebody go? And he said, oh, that's pretty easy. When they're smarter than you. And his point was very simple. If they're questioning everything that you make a decision on, they're not right for the team. It doesn't mean that they're disqualified from ministry, but if they're not able to respect the leader in this particular organization, then it's time to move on. And we had a parting of the ways. I'm happy to say I'm still friends with him. The church is, he planted a church. It's thriving. I'm glad for them. But the bottom line is Jacob can read the tea leaves here. Laban does not like him anymore. Then the Lord said to Jacob, how did he say it? Well, that's interesting. go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. Now, later on, it seems to be that he's referring to a dream. We'll see that. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out of the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know I have worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me, changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. I want to point out something here. Do you ever notice if you talk to somebody who's gone through divorce, or maybe somebody here knows this experience personally, we often describe our former spouse not by their name, but your father. Your father made this decision. It's like it's a level of separation. Well, if you use the name, it brings closer. And so by saying your father, you're actually allowing yourself to be harsher. And Jacob seems to be doing that. He doesn't mention Laban by name at all. And clearly he's had a close enough relationship where he could do that. But he's doing it by now saying, your father, your father. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Jacob perceives this. Bless you. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Now, this is cool in the sense, remember this little thing he did with the striped wood and the spotted wood, all this kind of stuff? Jacob knows really it's God. He says, "What if I had chose the opposite, all the sheep would have been without spots. But because God has a way of blessing me, this is the way it happened." I think, by the way, one of the greatest gifts that you can come to see as a child of God is that he's on your side. Sometimes we think, you know, God's against us. But when you realize, I mean, even in our Psalm 56 that we talked about this Sunday, God is for us. God is for me. And if you get that in your head, Jacob had this in his head now. I'm still not sure he fully understands God. But he's beginning to see, I'm a blessed guy. And you, when you conceive of yourself this way, it's kind of a cool thing. I remember my mother used to like watch Joel Osteen. She probably still does. I just don't hear her talk about it because of the stroke. But Joel Osteen gave a sermon on the favor of the Lord. And I'm living in the favor of the Lord. So from that point on, whenever we're driving with my mother and we get a parking spot right near the store, she goes, favor of the Lord. You know, and this, but I got a kick out of it, but I appreciated it because it's good to look at life, you know, to look at your kid and say, ah, the favor of the Lord. To look at, to come get a paycheck and say the favor of the Lord. Those are all wonderful things, and he's beginning to get it. Verse 10. In breeding season, I once had a dream. Now, this is where I think it's referring back to verse 3. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw male goats mating with the flock that were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then the angel said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see the male goats mating with the flocks that are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. Now remember, that's where he had the dream of the stairs, you know, going angels ascending and descending, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. This is intriguing because it gives the impression that this whole scheme with the spotted lambs was divine. It was from a dream that God gave him, and which gives us the impression that the whole wood thing was a ruse. That he actually had a sense from God that this is the way you're going to build your wealth. I'm going to produce spotted, you know, sheep. So what do you think the response of the ladies will be? Will they be loyal to Daddy, or will they be loyal to their new husband? Well, let's flip the page and find out. Here we go. Then Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners?" Now, here's a loving, sweet statement. "Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children, so do whatever God has told you." They perceive it. And this is the thing. There was a dowry. What was the dowry? "Work for me 7 years." Did Laban use that up? He used it all up. He used it again. Another 7 years. Did he use it up? He used it all up. Their point is, there is no inheritance with our father. And just like kids were very important to them, inheritance is usually important. And they want their kids to be wealthy. Well, where's the wealth? It's going to be on Jacob's side. So that is what is bringing them all together. And so here comes a statement of prosperity. Verse 17. "Then Jacob put his children, his wives, on camels and drove all the livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." The whole point of that sentence is this: he's blessed. He came in with nothing. He's leaving with abundance. Now comes a little surprising story. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed to the hill country of Gilead. Now, first I want to show you where we are on the map so we can put this together and have a clue. But first, I want to show you what these little gods look like. So these are what we believe are the household gods that is being described. Now, they can be metal, but they are often clay. And what the significance of these are is debated. It says here, household gods, "The objects Rachel steals may be small figurines that resemble certain gods. Worshippers thought that the gods were present in these images or idols, hence Laban speaks of them as my gods." You've stolen my gods. Now, that is so funny when you think of it, because that would be that Rachel is guilty of god napping. If your god can be god napped, I'm not sure this is the right god to follow. I'm just not sure that is the way to go. Now, the question that comes up in our text is why? But let's first look at where he's going. So, what we have here is, originally he went down from here, this is Beersheba, and he goes up to Paddan Aram, right here. Now he's coming back, here's the Sea of Galilee, he's coming back, and he's going to settle right here. So he's not all the way. It's from here. Let me go to the next map here. That's not the one I wanted to show you either. Ah, here we are. So from here, he's going all the way to here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. On the way back, Gilead. So if this is 550 miles from here to here, this is about 400 miles. Just to give you perspective. So he's not returned all the way, but he settled over here. But again, to show you a little closer, this is just a bigger picture of it. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and this is where he is settling. Just slightly to the east, there's Gilead right here. So in this vicinity. And that's where you see the sign, Laban overtakes Jacob, right there. So we move on in our text. I'm just want to catch up on the screen here. That's the computer spending too much time thinking. There we are. So, it says here, she stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban. Now, the word stole shows up in our coming text seven times. The first one is Rachel stole her father's God. That's verse 19. Interestingly enough, it shows up in verse 22, but you can't see it. The Hebrew actually says, stole the heart of Laban. That is a Hebrew idiom that if the text put it in there, you would have no idea what it means. But the idiom means, you deceived me. To steal my heart is to deceive me. And so what shows up first is Rachel stole her father's gods. Moreover, Jacob stole the heart of Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled all he had and crossed the Euphrates River. Speculations as to why she stole these gods. Any guesses? Right. Mm-hmm. There you can go, it's quite a few options as to what they are. Later on in the passage, she's going to be sitting on these gods, potentially menstruating on them. This is, she could be lying, by the way, to her father, but she's going to tell her daddy, I can't get up because I'm menstruating, and she's sitting on top of the gods. That does not convey a deep affection for these gods, because in the ancient culture, menstruation was considered a time of uncleanness, and to be unclean or even to imply or to sit on is not a positive gesture. So others think that the reason she stole these gods, one, is if they were metal, gold, and monetary value, because she feels daddy ripped her off. That's one possibility. The other possibility is it's the inheritance that you should have paid us, and you know that's part of that same thing. But the one that I like personally, and I think it lies in the prophetic realm, is we do have evidence that in this culture, the keeper of the family gods is the head of the family. And by taking daddy's gods, she is taking away his headship of the family and bringing it to her family and her kids. It's kind of like if you have a significant family heirloom, who gets it? Which of the kids gets this particular family heirloom? And everyone knows this is the most precious thing, the treasured thing. I kind of like that because, number one, it's satisfying that Jacob is the blessed one and he is the one deserving of this. And that I'm not saying that she gets the godly thing, but I think she gets that she wants her family to be the one that is now the head of the family. Because, I mean, when you look at those little quiet things, like, can't he buy more? You know, go to the store and get a few more of them? No, there seems to be some family heirloom aspect to this. And there also seems to be a disrespect she actually has for them. So it's intriguing. We don't know, ultimately, why she does it. But we do know that. The other thing, the argument is that they relate to, like, being good luck charms for healing, for prosperity, for wealth. And when I was in Taiwan with John Lee, we were talking about Christianity and Taiwan, Taiwanese people. And he said, he was showing me, like, the cab drivers, and they either have a Buddhist symbol that's, like, hanging from the mirror. And he says, it's not that they're super Buddhist, but they do that for good luck. They want to make money. And so this is the symbol of good luck. And he says many of them treat Christianity the same way. you know, they'll be hanging the cross for good luck. You know, it's like your token to succeed, success. So that is another reason she may have taken them. It's like good luck charms for her, and she wants her family to have the blessing. But she does it deceptively. She doesn't tell Jacob, and she doesn't even tell her sister. So no one knows this except her. So on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled, and taking his relatives with him, and he pursued Jacob for 7 days, caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Interesting. You know, it seems like do not cross. This reminds me a little bit of Balaam's donkey. It's just like the warning. You know, you can blow it now, Laban. What do you want? Jacob's my blessed child. What are you going to do about it? Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You stole my heart," which is, "You deceived me." So again, that's the word stole, but you're not seeing it in English. "You stole my heart, and you carried off my daughters and captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and steal my heart?" Which again is the repeated colloquialism, "deceive me. Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to music, timbrels, and harps?" Yeah, I believe that. I really think that that was your intention, that you were going to do that. "You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren or my daughters goodbye." Now, on this, I'm actually rather sympathetic. I mean, I would be ticked off, you know, personally at this. I'm not sure how sincere he is, because he seems to be more interested in his gods than anything. But that's bothering him. "You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you have longed to return to your father's household. But why did you steal?" And now comes the personal phrase, "my gods." And again, that is so hilarious. You are God-napper.
Yeah, and here he's saying a bunch of things, and God said, "Don't say anything to him." He said like three verses to him right there.
Yeah, I think the text is to convey, it reminds me of the movie My Cousin Vinny, when the judge says, "I only want to hear out of your mouth, guilty or not guilty. I don't want to hear anything else whatsoever, just guilty or not guilty. If you say anything else whatsoever, I will find you in contempt of court." To which Vinny says, "I think I understand what you're saying. Okay, we have one contempt of court. Do we want to go for two?" And Vinny says, "Not guilty." But funny movie. In this sense, I think the point that he's making is, I have the power to harm, and I'm not going to harm you, because God says he's going to do me harm. So what God says to him in the dream by saying, "Don't say anything to him," seems to be implied, "Don't do anything to him." That would be my guess. It is an interesting juxtaposition of the two phrases, but it seems to be that's the way it works out. Jacob said to Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force." I mean, Laban's been so deceptive, those kind of things could be possible. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. Now, I don't think he would have said this if he knew that Rachel had him. And my impression is that Jacob wanted nothing to do with them. I do think Jacob is on his way towards God. I don't think he's all the way there yet, but I do think he's on his way. So now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. It's just so funny every time you read that phrase, "stolen the gods." So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and Leah's tent, into the tent of the two female servants. He found nothing. Now that helps us understand they're not all living together in the same tent. Everybody's got their own tent here. And he came out. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. The name of these gods, by the way, are teraphim. And it's an interesting word study to study teraphim. You will find the word all through the Old Testament. And you actually have some positive teraphim that are associated with the temple. But then you have also teraphim that are judged by the prophets because it's who they're associated with. Are these symbols associated with Yahweh or are these symbols associated with pagan gods? And that's why it's an interesting word to study. Verse 35, Rachel said to her father, "Do not be angry, my lord," very polite, "that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. And like most men, when a woman says, "I'm having my period," he's like, "Leave it alone. Don't want to go there." You know, I'm actually the opposite on that. You know, when I have to go to the store to get, you know, pads for my girls or something, I'm proud. I'm a father. I have daughters. To me, it's a great thing. You know, I have no problem with it. I think it's kind of cool. let's see. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? So he's coming down and calling him on the carpet here. Now you've searched for all my goods and found, you know, nothing here. Put it here in front of your relatives and mine. Let them judge between the two of us. In other words, if you got any claim to anything I have, I want it now. Let's settle this right now. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. You demanded payment for whatever was stolen. That's that word again. That's the seventh use of the word stolen. By day or night, this was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime. The cold at night, sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years. I'd say he's been building this little argument up there. A little passive-aggressive here. Needs to get it out of his system now. And he says, 14 years for your two daughters. You changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac has not been with me, you would surely not have sent me away empty-handed. Now, two of the names make sense to us. The God of our father, the God of Abraham. But the surprising name is the fear of Isaac. And this is a very powerful name because it conveys the reverence, the awesomeness, and the power of Yahweh, who is clearly blessing me and not you. Do you want to mess with that? So I think he's raising the bar by using this phrase, the fear of Isaac. He is wanting to convey the level of authority that is in God's blessing on his life. Has been with me. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, the fox are my fox, and all you see is mine. Yet, what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and he said to his relatives, "You gather stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Some have argued that the reason why Jacob has one stone and he sets it up as a pillar is because his belief in one God, and why Laban has many stones is because his belief in polytheism. Now that is not overt in the text, that is implied in the text, but a number of scholars think that that is the reason why Jacob has one stone and the others have many. So Laban called it...
Maybe it's because Jacob's so strong, he picked that one big stone.
Yeah. Jaeger Sahadutha. And Jacob called it Galid. Now, some people will put this on a plaque, this phrase that they say to gay, let's see, the heap is a witness between you and me. This is not a positive discussion. This is, may you die if you mess with me. I mean, it is not a happy agreement that they're coming to. It is just an agreement for coexistence, if you will. If you, to use the phrase we do today, mad, mutually assured destruction. You know, that's what they're really looking for. That is why it is called Galid today. That is why I call Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. That's the phrase that shows up on plaques. May the Lord keep watch between you and me. What's funny, though, this is not a warm fuzzy. If you put that on a plaque and give it to your relative, that's the relative you want to keep an eye on, because they're going to steal you blind. So as much as it sounds sweet, it's not really a sweet phrase as they interpret it. Look at the next line. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar. I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, this pillar is a witness, that you will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap or pillar on my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And we wrap up our chapter. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. Again, drawing on this very reverential, awesome name. And he offered a sacrifice there in the hill country, invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early in the morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them, and he left them and returned home. What an interesting, dysfunctional family. So now we can go home to our households and kiss our wives, kiss our husbands. They thank you that I do not have a family like this. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things are recorded so that we can learn. These are not mistakes. These are intentional stories. When you see David act deceptively, excuse me, not David, Jacob act deceptively, or Laban act deceptively, it's a lesson for us. But when you see Jacob begin to mature, and now he's beginning to understand the fear of Isaac, and in other words, this reverential side of God, the awesome side of God, we're seeing the man is becoming a man. He's starting, and just like you mentioned, Doreen, about the immaturity of him not acting manly. You know, it's like his wives are just ruling everything. This whole leaving Laban, he's starting to act like a man. He's starting to take charge in a way that is responsible and listening to God. Good stuff to learn from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've had the chance to study this word tonight. We pray that you would bless us, go with us as we seek to learn from these things, grow by them. And Father, I'm a little frightened and intimidated by this phrase, the fear of Isaac. But Lord, there's also a rightness to it, because you are awesome. You are the tri-holy God. And Lord, sometimes we lose sight of that. And as you increase in Jacob's view in your awesomeness, Father, I pray that you grow in our sight in your greatness also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.